Amen. There's not much more you can add to all that beautiful music, right? I think we should just pray and go home. Should we? I'm just kidding. We can. Thank you, guys. Well, happy Sabbath. I'm so glad that you all are here. Welcome to Forest Lake Church on a very, very cool Sabbath, an international Sabbath where we celebrate the huge different nationalities that are in our church. I think this may be the most beautiful church that I know, just because of all the different cultures and heritages and an incredible garb that you're wearing today. I went full American today. I need a red tie, and that's all I need, but that's next week, right? Well, I'm glad that you are here. Welcome to Forest Lake Church. If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you. We wouldn't be the same without you, so I'm glad that you're worshiping with us today, too. And if it's your first time here today, I'd love to meet you on your way out. I met a few of you first-time guests here today, so I'd love to meet you on your way out this morning. So why don't we pray, and then let's dive into the Word together. Heavenly Father, God, this morning as we just celebrate the beauty of what you've created, may we also see the beauty that you give us now and in the future, too. So bless us as we dive into your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you would have to be completely disconnected from the world right now to not know that we are in the middle of the World Cup. Now, I don't want to divide the church today by spouting off different teams and different countries, but I think every one of us knows what's happening with the World Cup. It happens every 4 years. This year, there's 48 teams in the schedule. 5 years ago is when my family came to Florida. And 4 years or 4 years ago, my kids came home from school and they started telling me people that I'd never heard of, like Ronaldo. I said, "Who's that?" And they said, "You ever heard of Mbappe?" And I'm like, "Nope, I don't, bless you." and they telling me about the soccer teams, and I'm like, "What is soccer?" And I said, "Guys, listen, to a gringo like me, you don't know these things." And I told them, I said, if you didn't live in Florida, you wouldn't even know the World Cup is even happening. But we live in Florida, and it's a big deal here. And so I know that on your calendars, you have all the different game schedules. You've got your alarm set. Some of you are desperately waiting for the sun to go down so you can watch your teams. I mean, you are invested in this very much so. Some of you root for the country of origin where you came from. Some of you reluctantly root for USA just because you live here. But wherever it is, it's your country. It is your culture. And it's your team that you celebrate and live for. And it's really cool to watch some of these teams get together. And when they sing the national anthem, it's just this moment of love and patriotism for the country that they represent. I mean, these fans are bonkers. It's pretty awesome to watch them. Like, just the other day when the Argentinian team played, and I know some of you are Messi fans, but this is their national anthem. It's a minute long, but just watch the passion of some of these players and some of the fans.
Fans, please rise as you are able for the playing of the national anthem of Argentina.
Do you know him? I mean, look at the tears running down their cheeks for their country. I mean, that's incredible. You know, there's other sounds other than the national anthem that happens in the World Cup, like cheers and applause or air horns or you never know, somebody's going to break out with an ole, 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 ole. It just happens. Can't hold it in. Or there's other sounds of the World Cup, like when USA beat Australia the other day 2-0 in Seattle. Of course, the fans erupted in a great American classic. They all sang together. Here it is. Why did we pick West Virginia to be home? You know what I mean? Whatever. I mean, these are the sounds of the World Cup. Different groups, different countries, different nationalities, different races, different genders, different cultures, different heritages. People singing passionately, supporting their country, their team, hoping that their team is victorious and beats all other teams and is the best in the world. Have you ever thought about what it sounds like in heaven? You know, in Revelation 8, it says that there was quiet in heaven for half an hour. Some people say, and I got to be careful here. I didn't say this in first service. I probably should use wisdom, Pastor Orlando, and not say this. But I'm not going to say it. I'm using wisdom. I'll go for my backup. I think it's quiet in heaven for a half an hour because that's when the introverts get there and the extroverts come 30 minutes later. I think that's fair. But what about music? Will we have music and celebration there? Do you think that it'll be filled with chit-chat and laughter as you see people that you haven't seen for years and years and years? I mean, we joke about what the language of heaven will be like, and Hispanics say it's Spanish, Russians say it's Russian, Americans say it's American. But what will it be like in heaven? You know, if Earth is filled with different people from different cultures and different backgrounds and different heritages, will heaven be compartmentalized by the flag that you carry, or the language that you speak, or the race that you are? You know, the Bible gives us some clues as to what the sound of heaven looks like. You have to go all the way into the Old Testament, into Exodus chapter 15, to kind of get a clue. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Exodus chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's a blue one in front of you, and you can turn to page 50 for Exodus chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'll give you some context, and we'll actually start in Exodus 14 too, but I'll put that on the screen for you. So here's your context. The children of Israel, they've been living in Egypt for a very long time. 430 years they've been in slavery. They built the pyramids. They built the Sphinx. They are there, and they've made that nation into a powerhouse. But God's people weren't created to be slaves. They were meant to be the messengers of a God of love to the whole universe. And so God calls a man named Moses to take his people out of slavery and into freedom. So you fast forward the story a little bit because you have the 10 plagues that happen in Egypt. And after the 10th one, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so the Israelites, they pack everything up and they head off towards a destination that only God knows where. And let's be honest, the children of Israel are a little bit salty with God because they've been living in slavery for a half a millennia. Almost 500 years they've been in slavery. And now they're supposed to trust God to take them to this promised land that he has for them. But they're following his leading, and within the very first week of their journey, some people say within 3 days, 3 or 4 days, they find themselves up against the Red Sea. Now, most historians will say that they were on this peninsula-looking thing called Pi Hahiroth, this little peninsula that juts out into the Red Sea, and it's not a great place to be because you're in the front, you're at the sea, you're at the ocean's edge. On the right, you can't go anywhere. On the left, you can't go anywhere. And it's very easy for an enemy to pin you in there. You would be trapped, and you know how the story goes. The Egyptians say, hey, we want our slaves back. Give us our slaves back. And so they take off with the chariots and the soldiers, and they pin them in here at this peninsula. They're trapped. You ever been trapped before? You ever been enslaved before? You ever been cornered into a place where you can't get out of? I grew up in Northeast Tennessee on this farm right here. That was the little homestead. It's kind of blurry because it was basically before cameras were created, some of you. Very old. And that little barn, I used to hit golf balls against it. I grew up there 10 years in that little home. Greatest place ever for a little boy to grow up. You know, you get to go in the woods and build hay forts and hang out with animals. Now, the farmer that owned the land around us, he oftentimes would bring his cows and put up a single electric fence around our yard, and the cows would come right up to us. In fact, here's a picture of little Matt hanging out with the cows. Those are camo pants and a Valvoline hat. That's as dirty south as it gets right there, baby. And I remember this day specifically where the cows were in the field, and this pretty newborn calf was hanging out with his mom, and he was jumping around a little bit, and he took off running, and he ran directly through this single wire electric fence, and it ended up getting wrapped around his hooves. So he falls down, and he's trying to get up, and he's shaking there, and I'm thinking, we got to help this guy. So I yell for my dad, and we race out to this calf, and he's just getting shocked over and over again, and he's in panic mode, but he can't get up. He's absolutely trapped. He needs the help of somebody else to help him. And so we unplug the charger so the electricity stops, and he calms down, and we pet his head long enough to calm him down so that we can use our human power and our human hands to untangle him from being entrapped and cornered with these this wire wrapped around his legs. And the Israelites are absolutely entangled, and they are entrapped in this peninsula because the Egyptians have come up behind them, and they're ready to take them back into slavery. And you know how the story goes. God does something pretty incredible as the Israelites call out to him. They say, what do we do, God? Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. It says this, Moses answered the people. He says, do not be afraid. He says, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. You know how the story goes. The Egyptians are there. God moves his cloud, his presence, and he moves it behind them, causing it to be dark behind the Israelites and light in front of them. And a strong wind comes and opens up the sea, and all night long the Israelites pass through on the Red Sea to the other side on dry ground. Now, I don't know exactly what it looks like, but it could have been pretty incredible because the Bible describes this as this wind that comes rushing from somewhere and splits the water. I mean, that's got to be a little bit terrifying. That's like a hurricane coming through. Now, if you don't know what it looks like, then just ask somebody that's over the age of 40 because they have seen it with their own eyes thanks to Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. Can I get a witness, someone? It looks like this. Am I right? There it is. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were walking through these walls of water, do you think you'd be a little scared? You think you'd pick up your step a little bit as you move through? I mean, I know what I would be doing, and I know there's some other guys in here that would as well. This is a picture of me going through the walls of water. There's got to be some monsters in there, let me tell you. You know, but if you think about it, the Israelites, they're leaving something terrifying, the Egyptian army all up on them, and they move into something else that is terrifying as well, walking through walls of water, trusting in a God that can save them, trusting in a God that has opened up a way for them, trusting that he will lead them to the promised land. And as they get to the other side, you know the story. The water comes crashing down and the Egyptians are gone forever. And a scene happens that's so beautiful in our Bible in Exodus chapter 15. It's a scene of all the Israelites on the shore of the sea. And they gather together and they are victorious. And there's shouts and there's celebrating because they had won. Score, Israelites won, Egyptians nil. I mean, I can only imagine some of the excited Israelites, and you better believe somebody busted out a little, ole, 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 ole. And as the Israelites stand there, they call for their version of Pastor Jeremy, and they say, strike up the choir. We've got to sing about this. We have to celebrate the victory. And we have the song recorded in the Bible in Exodus chapter 15. Now, my Bible calls it the Song of Moses. It's a powerful song, and we'll read some of it this morning. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Here's what my Bible says. It says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my defense and my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. They say, Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers, he are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And it goes on and on and on. And it's this victorious song as they say, we have won the battle. God has given us victory. We win and they lose. We are the champs. They are not. We are the winners. We are the victors. They are the victorious ones. It's like they celebrate their dominance over another team. You know, just a couple weeks ago, if you're a sports fan at all, you watched the New York Knicks watch the last few seconds as the clock ticked down so that they became the NBA final champions. They were the champions of the world after 53 years. Some of you are diehard fans, Howard. I love that. But after the celebration, after the trophy was given, after the finals MVP was given, New York was still rocking. All night long they were rocking. Why? Because they were victorious. Because they were the winners. Because they were the best in the world. Because no other team was as good as them. They had dominance, and their city is the greatest city ever. In fact, here's a little clip off of Instagram of what it looked like that night. I thought you'd be standing, Howard. Just keep it down, buddy. Man, that's some wild partying of New York being the best. See, this is what victory sounds like in America. This is what victory sounds like here on earth. One over the other. A winner and a loser. And we hear this sound so often in all areas of life. One beating the other. One team better than the other. One race better than the other. One gender better than the other. One political party better than the other. One religion better than the other. One denomination better than the other. One school better than the other. One culture better than the other. One tradition better than the other. One flag better than the other. And the sound of earth sounds more like the bickering of Lucifer down the heavenly hallways as he whispers in the other created beings' ears as he says, hey, I think I'm better than him. I think I can beat him. It's a slim, sneaky twist of contorted reality that has seeped into the bloodstream of all humans, where instead of highlighting diversity, we highlight differences, which creates division in all of us. I mean, to be honest, the sound of earth sounds more like a cat fight than anything else. But if this is what the sound of earth sounds like, what does the sound of heaven sound like? You got to fast forward through time to get there. You pass the Israelite journey, they get to the promised land, spoiler alert. You go past the prophets of old, you go into the New Testament, you had Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. You've got the New Testament church, you've got the Millerite movement, you've got the Seventh-day Adventist church movement to declare the gospel message through the angel, three angels' message to the world. You fast forward all the way to our prophetic future for us, and you get to Revelation chapter 15, where you see a very similar scene as what we just described in Exodus chapter 15. It's a group of people on the seashore, and it is not New Smyrna Beach. It is a sea of glass. We'll read about it in a second. And it's a very similar scene, singing a very similar song, except it's a little bit different. Because they aren't talking about the different plays of the game. They aren't flexing their strength and dominance over someone that they just beat. They aren't recounting the fight and the battle of the great controversy. They just sing a song similar yet different. And we read the words in Revelation chapter 15. Here they are on the screen. John says it this way. He says, I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses. It's the same song. It's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And here's the lyrics. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. Do you see the difference in the lyrics? It's the same song, but it's different. It's a parallel group of people. Israel winning over Egyptians, this group winning over sin. They sing the song of Moses with a twist. It's a beautiful song sung by victorious people, but they aren't singing the play-by-play. They aren't singing the victory dance as they show their strength. Instead, they sing about Jesus. It's all and only about him. It's about his worthiness, his justness. They sing a song that is above nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. It's a song that the universe sings together that points to one central point, and that's the cross. In fact, the last stanza, the last chorus of this song says this: all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Isn't that beautiful? You want to hear what the sound of heaven sounds like? It sounds like multiple languages. It sounds like different dialects and different accents. You probably can hear the sound of feet slapping the floor in some rhythmic dance from some part of the earth. Or maybe it's a clapping rhythm or snaps that happen. And while there's harmonies galore, each and every person sings about one thing, and it's Jesus. It's all about him. It's only been about him, and it will forever be about him. And as we sing together this song, it's like a universal magnet pulls everyone together for one single cause and one purpose. You know, if there was one song that the entire universe knows, it's probably Happy Birthday, but a close second is Amazing Grace. And in some way, Amazing Grace is a modern version of the Song of Moses, because it sings of victory. It sings of a God whose mercy and grace is good enough. It sings of a Savior for a world, for our world. And one day soon, I believe that we will stand on the shore of that sea and we will link arms together with people that don't look like you, that don't smell like you, that eat different foods than you, that have a different flag than you, that are just completely different than you. And we sing the same song. It's the song of Moses, and it's about God's amazing grace. I want to pray for you this morning, and then you'll be treated to a multilingual version of Amazing Grace. So let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father God, thank you that we're all made in your image, and even though we all look differently, we still resemble you. How powerful it is to know that you've created us to look like you, to be like you, and that you came to save us so that we can live with you one day too. God, may we live with the song of Moses in our heart as we share the message of your love for us. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.